It is my privilege and honor this afternoon to welcome our dear brother from Winnipeg, Canada, Brother Frank Barchuk. Brother Frank has chosen as his topic this afternoon the four winds. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. But I was a little worried there when they were suggesting appendix R for the closing of the last discourse, because I had already picked appendix R for the opening. I was thinking I should quickly change, but the Lord overruled. Brethren, we're happy to be with you in convention here. We have very nice trip, Sister Ann and myself and Brother John, Sister Mary Altaway. We arrived this afternoon, had a very good trip. Lord's leadings and guidance all the way. We're thankful that we're able once again to be in convention with the brethren and be able to share the beautiful truths that are so dear to us. We'd like to bring in the love and greetings from the Winnipeg brethren. They all voted to send their love to the brethren here in convention. And we stayed in Omaha, Nebraska. We spoke to Brother Paul and Sister Joyce only on the phone. They just opened their home for us. We stayed over at their home. But they send their love also to brethren here as well. They were on their way to Fresno, California. The four winds. We can see, according to the hymn, the tempest is raging. And the four winds which we like to refer to are those found in Revelation, the 7th chapter. And there are many supporting scriptures that refer to these winds and support the same thought and idea. We know there are many questions in mind sometimes of brethren, whether these four winds have been blowing, whether they've been loosed, have they started to blow, at what stage are they? And there seems to be some points maybe of disagreement on certain aspects as to what this means. We're going to try and use support of Brother Ruckel's writings about these winds, how he saw it, how it would transpire, and come to a conclusion that would be harmonious with what the Scripture has to give us. The first verse of Revelation 7 says, "And after these things I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, and having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." We've seen this particular scripture that is highly symbolic language. We don't look for four literal winds that are going to blow on a literal earth, or upon a literal sea, or upon literal trees, but rather, this is highly symbolic language. It's in the book of symbols, the book of Revelations. We expect that by examining these symbols, we'll come up with an understanding or a revealment with many of these Old Testament prophecies applying to this, because that's what Revelation is all about. It's a revelation. Revelation of these things. Now, what is the symbolic significance of winds? When we look at the word winds, we know the Bible, along with general usage that we find so frequently used, even in our newspapers, times of trouble, as Brother Nichols brought to our attention. And you probably noted this in newspapers about the winds of trouble and so on, whenever there's a difficulty in the world and various countries are undergoing turmoil frequently. It is well illustrated by the term wind. It's scriptural language, in other words. Winds, in a general way, we know represent wars. And they go a step further. They indicate also an acute condition in a country or in a nation or difficulty, that it brings about a culmination, brings about probably a conclusion to its beginning eventually. When we look at Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, and verse 32, and this scripture is so fitting, because it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth." It's very evident that we are in a time which almost every country, as we go through them, from coast to coast of the earth, is found in a warring state. Whether it be a cold war or whether it be a hot warfare, we can see that these winds of war are blowing, that there is a tempest raging, that there is something taking place in this period of time since 1914. We can see almost fires started in every pocket of or place or corner of the earth. And if you put these fires, as little bonfires, you know, as you start them in a circle, you notice how they create a draft. It isn't very long before they're just a great conflagration entirely enveloping. I know very well what happens whenever there's a strong wind and you have some refuse to burn, especially out in the country. And if you start something from one end, from the other end, before you know it, it just whips around and creating great flame of fire and whirlwind until it all burns up. So this is what Scripture really implies. It's a whirlwind that is raised up from the coasts of the earth, in keeping with the context that a whirlwind is the final scene of this process, the final scene. So we see this is a wind from the four corners of the earth. It's not just any wind, it's a very serious one. We know it pictures wars. This is something to be very acute eventually. And as Brother Russell brings up the final scenes for us in Volume 3, page 225, he says, "All the servants, special servants of God, having by that time been sealed in their foreheads, given an intellectual appreciation of God's plan, the four winds will be loosed and will produce the great whirlwind of trouble, in the midst of which the remnant of the Elijah class will be changed and exalted to kingdom glory." He also says in page 230, these final aspects, "When our work is done and the night closes in around us, we may expect not only to hear and to feel the rising winds, which will culminate in a wild hurricane of human passion, a whirlwind of trouble. Then, having finished our appointed work, it will be our part to stand patiently until our change comes." So we see that these will come together and constitute a whirlwind, to make a whirlwind showing that in these forces which come into play, it will eventuate into a great whirlwind of final trouble. You know, on January 1st, 1916, in Lutheran 5825, Brother Russell said, and I quote, "Now, however, we have apparently reached the time when the Lord is saying, let loose the winds of strife. These winds are blowing more and more and eventually are to become a great whirlwind of trouble as pictured in the scriptures." You can see the process that Brother Russell saw that would occur from that statement. He saw that the winds of strife were let loose in 1914. He says they were blowing. But he says they're going to blow more and more eventually until they become a great whirlwind of trouble. So when we read Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, verse 23, it says, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Falling with pain upon the head of the wicked. Now this has a particular point in mind. Not just a trouble in general, but it's also aimed at leaders of state, because it falls upon the heads of the wicked. It falls upon leaders of state. And this is very noticeable, because it would wound the heads over many nations. It seems like the wars in the past, before 1914, affected common man, but the head of state sat very securely and comfortable. But this is to be a situation where the heads of state are affected according to this scripture. And we know many heads of state fell due to the winds of strife. How many kings lost their crowns because of the First World War? And how many heads of state have lost their positions because of wars? Throughout the period of time, even in our day. Then let us look, what is the symbolic significance of the earth? Well, Pastor Russell said in Reprint 48:22, he stated that it referred to organized human society. We've seen a great change in earth society, or you might say it's order-loving society, in counter-distinction to the sea. So what is the symbolical significance of the sea? Well, the sea, again in that same article, 48:22, Brother Russell says, represents the disorganized, restless masses of society. The sea is a symbol of the masses of the people. In its restless, unstable condition, just as the earth represents the social order, and as the mountain represents the kingdom of the present time, so in contrast, the earth and the sea, one represents order-loving society, and the other dissatisfied revolutionary elements in that society. So now we see that we're dealing with the winds of war. We're going to deal with the effect upon established society, order-loving society, the earth, and even upon those who are unhappy with the situation, with the restless sea class. And the other element involved is trees, according to Revelation. In order to have a sea that's restless, there has to be an enlightened element involved in this, because while the sea represents the people, according to Revelation 17:15, who were in a composed condition, so we read Revelation 17:15, he says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest were seated on peoples and multitudes, and nations and tongues." What do we notice in this scripture? There isn't a restlessness here. There's no restlessness. They are under control. Yet it says, the people which thou sawest represented in the sea. So when you have a sea that's restless, damaging the systems against the mountains, it's a consequence of an era in which we are living in. So it was controlled to a certain point before it became restless. They became an open mass. And they're not entirely just restless. They have very definite designs and intentions. So the sea has been hurt. And so it's a sea. It's the enlightened mass now, which comes to be dashed back and forth. And as far as the trees are concerned, the Bible well establishes from time to time that they represent peoples, they represent nations, they represent individuals, they represent the saints, they represent the houses of faith, the people in the kingdom clapping their hands. And so here it would probably refer to the peoples in general, those giving leadership, and they're going to feel this effect of the winds. So what is actually symbolically stated here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1? We see trees relate specific examples to World War I, established religious society and under nations, as we recall, as it was prior to World War I, became very restless after that. We had different conditions develop throughout this period of time, and even after World War II, things that had been organized and orderly, even the religious sector, in the government aspect, became very much disorganized. And that is why it wasn't until this particular time that the effects of the winds began to take place. Has the restless sea class experienced no effect of any war? They certainly have. Has the tree class, general society, not experienced any effects of this? They certainly have. We've had many conditions develop throughout this period of time. As the Apostle Peter tells us, he's making this point in the 2 Peter 3:10, that the heavens are affected here. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. And this brings us into mind the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Just showing here, according to the Revelator, that none will be able to escape. The four corners of the earth are all encompassing. No part of society will escape this conflagration at all. Because if you take a stone of any size and you throw it through the air quickly, you stir up a body of air in front of it and behind it. And you stir up a commotion. And so when the stone hits the image, it creates this furor. Creates this furor. As the stone hit the image in 1914, we have these winds that are going to destroy all society, all facets of society. So when you think of war, have you ever thought why it was called World War I? Because it was the first world war in human history. There never was a world war. It enveloped all the four corners of the earth. That's why it was called a world war. Now, there were other things that would follow. Let's look at a few other things to prove the point that I'm trying to bring about. In reprint 5469, this was on June the 1st, 1914. And this is quoting Brother Russell. Brother Russell says, at that time, it's before the war started, the winds of the earth referred to here are, of course, symbolic. And though the thought is that the winds from the four quarters, the thought is the winds from the four quarters, north, east, south, and west, are being held back. That's what Brother Russell said, 1914, June the 1st, are being held back, and that when the restraint is withdrawn, they will rush together, and the result will be a whirlwind. Certain scriptures tell of a whirlwind that will be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And he cites these scriptures, Jeremiah 23:19, Jeremiah 24:32-33, Jeremiah 30:23-24. I've already quoted a few of these. In this article, you will notice, the winds are not loosed yet. And this is June 1st, 1914. Then in reprint article 5715. And this is June 15th, 1915. 1915, June 15th. Subheading, Winds of War Let Loose. how plainly, quoting this, Brother Russell, how plainly now we can see what we saw less distinctly in the past, that the winds of war have been held back for approximately 40 years to give opportunity for the sealing of the servants of God in their foreheads, for the spread of the true Bible study all over the world in all languages. And next page, 5716, the following page, instead God merely lets loose the winds of war. He will no longer restrain. He will allow human selfishness to take its own unwise course. First article where Brother Russell says he has let the wind loose. Since 1914, brethren, this world has been wrecked by at least 160 conventional wars affecting 75 countries, resulting in 20 million casualties or more. Since the First World War, 1914, this world has never been free from war in one place or another. Destructive capability of weapons has increased a millionfold. We've lived in a world that is spending $1 million every minute on weapons. There's more weapons in this world, more explosives, than it has food to feed its people. The nations of the world possess 4 tons of explosives for every man, woman, and child living on this earth, and you've never seen such sophisticated technology as we have in war armaments. The war that was fought in the Gulf recently was an example of that. Then the next reprint article is 5753. And here Brother Russell refers to Elijah's vision in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. A great strong wind rent the mountains. Very obvious how it rent the kingdoms of this world in 1914. And in 5753, same article, this is August 15th, by the way, 1915, Brother Russell gives this subheading, Fulfillment of the Vision Begun. And he says, and I quote, Bible students understand that these 4 great features of God's plan portrayed to Elijah have already begun a fulfillment, that the present European war is the letting loose of the 4 winds of heaven, winds of strife. It is unnecessary to say that no such war has ever before been. Official reports show that more than 12 million of men have already been either killed, wounded, or captured in the army. Unquote. And then again, reprint 5765. And this is September 15, 1915. The present great war, this is quoting Brother Russell, the present great war, as everybody knows, has been held back for 40 years. The Lord's object in holding it back in the past has been to favor Bible study. Then he quotes Revelation 7, 1-3. Again, reprint 5863. Brother Russell quotes Scripture, 2 Peter 3:10. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And he says, in reading this prophecy, the majority of Christian people seem to think that there will be a literal burning up of the material heavens and earth. But as we have pointed out for many years, we think that there is a more logical explanation to this prophecy, and its fulfillment has already begun. Then he goes on to show the different figures the scriptures use to illustrate this. And I quote, to the great time of trouble, which follows closely the second coming of Christ, will be an experience the like of which never was since there was a nation, citing Daniel 12:1. In one figure, the scriptures liken it to a great tidal wave carrying the mountains in the midst of the sea. And he cites Psalms 46. This pictures the governments of earth as being overwhelmed, swallowed up by the raging sea of human passion when the masses become fully aroused. In another figure, it is depicted as a mighty whirlwind sweeping everything before it. And he cites the scriptures, Isaiah 66:15, Jeremiah 4:13, Jeremiah 23:19-20, Jeremiah 30:23-24. In a third figure, he says, it is compared to the letting loose of the four winds of earth, Revelation 7:1-3, the four winds of the heavens, Daniel 7:2, and still another picture, it is a great fire, 1 Kings 19:11-12, Zephaniah 3:8. In other words, he says that the fulfillment of this prophecy has already begun and is illustrated by these different figures: the tidal waves, the whirlwind, the four winds of earth, the four winds of heaven, fire, the fire of God's jealousy. The last statement that Brother Russell made regarding the winds is in reprint 6014 under the subheading, and this was, by the way, December 16th, 1916, when this was published. Brother Russell had already passed beyond the veil. And the subheading here was "The Dark Night Already Settling. Now, quote, according to the Bible, God foreknew the conditions of our day as we are now reviewing them. And in our text, which refers to Isaiah 21:11-12, the morning cometh and a night also. He gives a key to the situation elsewhere in the scriptures, made very plain. Through the prophet, God tells us of the dark night coming after the morning. Dawn has been well ushered in, a dark storm, cloud, just at sunrise. This dark hour is described in the prophecy of Daniel, and also in that of our Lord Jesus, to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Bible students see this great time of trouble already beginning in the letting loose of the winds of strife in Europe. In the light of the Bible, they perceive that the result of this present war will be the great weakening of the nations, of the governments of the earth, and increased knowledge and discontent amongst the people. The next phase of the trouble, according to the Bible, is to be the great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And he quotes Revelation 16:18, and I think we'll quote that one. This is after the seventh plague is poured out, Revelation 16:18, where it says very clearly, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This is not a literal earthquake, he says, but a symbolic one, revolution. Then the third phase of the calamity, the darkest of all, will be the symbolic fire of anarchy, which will utterly destroy our present civilization. Then in the midst of that most awful time of trouble, Messiah the great king will take his great power and will exercise it, with the result that the raging waves of the sea of human passion will all be quieted, the fires of anarchy will all be extinguished, and a reign of righteousness and peace will begin. Unquote. This is reprint 6014. Brethren, don't we have an advantage over Brother Russell in the fact that he was interpreting Scripture and prophecy in looking ahead? In looking ahead, we have had 76 years more to look back on his expectations. And we have seen the consequences of the literal war. We saw the outcome as it developed into revolutionary forces at work. But did the war cease after 4 years, 1914 to 18? It ceased at that particular time. And then we saw, as a result of that, the product of the war. We haven't seen the whirlwind aspect of it. But we have seen the revolutionary aspect of it. We have seen the spirit of anarchy aspect of it. The fire, according to Elijah. We know the fury has been worked up. You look around the world, we see exactly this pattern developing. And when we look back on 76 years of progress and see the winds being whipped up and eventually becoming the whirlwind, we can see that this is a process. This is a process based on what Brother Russell said, based on what he commented on the four winds being loosed in his time before he passed beyond the veil. And I think we can see the different aspects of it developing. These forces, however destructive, have been taking place. We know that number one point that is on in mind here is the sealing of the servants in their foreheads. Before we go into that, how does the 2,520 years of the Gentiles fit with this thought? Is there a connection here? We know at the conclusion of the 2,520 years, there has been noticeably a striking connection when the stone hid the image of Daniel 2:35. And it proceeds to point out that the winds were active in removing the various segments from this image that was struck. And therefore, power and authority of the Lord was in his hands, because the lease of power expired to the Gentile kingdoms of 2,520 years. And then Daniel brings into the thought of winds. He picks out the wind as a great agent, which are forces to carry away the remnants of the Gentile semblance. So there definitely is a connection between the Gentile times and the four winds. The smiting of the authority of the Lord, which comes as a process of, in time, according to Daniel 2:35, becomes active as an agent and progresses later on to sweep away the elements, according to 2 Peter 3:10. As we look at Elijah's vision in 1 Kings 19:11 and 12, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And how do we see this process developing? In 1914, we know, was the end of the times of the Gentiles. Also the beginning of the breaking apart of Gentile nations. And is continuing even to this day. We have seen the revolutionary process. many earthquakes all about us. We have seen the natural rise of earthquakes also, which Brother Russell never saw in his day. A natural phenomenon, a natural calamity, natural disasters that have taken place. Just looking at some of the statistics given to us in Encyclopedia, World Book Encyclopedia, from 1901 to 1944, there were three major earthquakes. From 1945 to 1954, there were 21 major earthquakes. This is a natural phenomenon. From 1955 to 1964, there were 87 natural earthquakes. From 1965 to 1974, there were 136 earthquakes. From 1975 to 1991, there were 154 earthquakes. Even the recent earthquake in 1992 in Turkey, which claimed 4,000 lives. We've seen some of the most recent ones. The ones in Afghanistan, Pakistan, 1,200 lives taken. In Peru, 39 lives. Costa Rica to Panama, that's in 1991, 95 lives. The Republic of Georgia in Russia, 360 lives. In India, October 20th, 1991, 1,600 lives. In 1990, year before that, we saw China, April 26th, 126 lives. And not northern Peru, May 29th, 200 lives. Northern Iran, June the 21st, 40,000 lives were taken in 1990. The Philippines, July 16, 1,650 lives. Now these are those who just had disasters, natural disasters. We're living in earthquake era, which represent revolutions. Earthquakes symbolize revolutions. A shaking of governments. A shaking of financial institutions, religious institutions. Wherever it is taking place in our day, it's an ongoing process. The winds keep blowing. The revolutions join the winds, so you have the force of two now. The wars, revolutions, then comes the fire. Russian Revolution, 1917. Africa, Asia, Europe, many of the powers have been broken up due to revolutions in these countries. Most recent, as you all are well aware, the Soviet Union, Germany. As far as the fire, it had joined the wind and the earthquakes. Many examples of anarchy throughout the world, the likes which never occurred during the Gentile times. You never saw demonstrations in the streets during the time of the Gentiles, protests of that nature. They knew they were put to death if they were out there to demonstrate against the rule of the day. They were imprisoned immediately. People are demanding for their rights today. Riots, universities, cities. But when the great anarchy comes in the final stage, everything will be swept away as the final phase of the whirlwind. The progressive stage of trouble continues throughout the world. As Brother Russell said in Ripon 58:45, he says, when Elijah's chariot came, it was in a whirlwind that he was carried into the heavens, into the atmosphere beyond earthly vision. What did the whirlwind signify as regards the church? Does it mean more trouble, you will ask? We think it does. Dear friends, we are waiting for that chariot and whirlwind. What will it be? We know that the Lord pictures the great time of anarchy that is coming as a great whirlwind. He says, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. To our understanding, the Elijah class will be amongst the first to be affected by the great whirlwind of anarchy. We believe it signifies that many of the Lord's people, all of the faithful, at that time will be taken from the present life in some anarchistic movement. That's Brother Russell's comment, reprint 58:45. So we can see how Brother Russell saw the progressive stages of Elijah's vision. And then the still, small voice we see is still future. It corresponds to Psalms 46:10. Corresponds to the hymn we were singing, "Peace, be still, and know that I am God." It is the voice of God, the divine power, which will bring the blessings to the world. The king will take his great power with the result that the fires of anarchy will be extinguished. It will be the voice of God's word speaking to his people. Brethren, we can marvel at this picture when we go back in time to 1913, when it was proclaimed as the International Peace Year. Society thought they had reached the time in which they would never again resort to war to settle their differences in 1913. Here was a man on the scene that predicted anarchy worldwide, Brother Russell. Stood alone in his interpretation to recognize that however solid the nations thought they would be, the scriptures indicated to him that this is one of the pictures showing a progressive condition to a culmination of anarchy when the rest of the world were talking about order and settling their differences here. He thought the world would go into anarchy. So if we look back on these 76 years again, brethren, of progress, we see each of these stages remarkably developing so accurately, and the spirit of anarchy is just unbelievable as it's slowly sweeping that feeling of sense and attitude. And we can readily see how it will get whipped up to such a condition that will sweep away the rest of these systems. They told him he was way out at that time. We know he wasn't way out. These conditions developed, and we saw the winds, we saw the earthquake, we saw the fires developing in this time progressively. And just because a war started and ended didn't mean that there would be no others. We've been witnesses historically of at least 160 conventional wars since 1914. And just because the revolution began, it did not mean that it would be a cessation of wars. No, the wars would continue, and they would continue doing their work. And just because the whirlwind revolutions began, or the fire of anarchy began, doesn't mean the whirlwind would cease. It would continue the progressive stage. Mankind will never be ready for that kingdom until they are fully humiliated, brethren. Fully humiliated. Another word, which is accredited to four winds, is given to us in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, verse 9 and 10. "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." What is the time frame of the scripture, brethren? Well, if we read Ezekiel 37:7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." There was a noise. A noise. What is this noise? The great noise, Brother Russell says in Reprint 25:06, is the seven trumpet. The great noise is the seven trumpet. It is the beginning of the sounding of the seven trumpet that started this gradual process of establishing the nation of Israel. The bones coming together was the progress made among the Jewish people through Zionism. But there was still no breath. This had to come from the four winds. In 1881 and subsequent years, Jewish immigrants belonging to the Habitat Zion movement arrived in Israel from Eastern Europe. The Jews who returned to the land during that period are known as the first Aliyah, which means immigration to Israel. Under the impact of the Zionist movement, a second Aliyah came to Israel. editors 1904 to 1914, reinforcing existing villages and founding new ones. Then the 2nd of November 1917, the British government issued the Balfour Declaration of Sympathy with Jewish Zionist Aspirations, pledging support for the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. And what did King Hussein write at that time? He said, "We saw the Jews streaming to Palestine from Russia, Germany, Austria, Spain, America. The cause of causes could not escape those who had the gift of deeper insight. They knew that the country was for its original sons, for all their differences, a sacred and beloved homeland." That's King Hussein's statement. An agreement concluded on January 3, 1919, between King Hussein's son, Emir Faisal, chief Arab delegate at the Paris Peace Conference, and Dr. Chaim Weizmann, on behalf of the World Zionist Organization, the Balfour Declaration was endorsed and Palestine recognized as a separate entity, with which then imminent Arab state would maintain diplomatic relations on condition that Britain and France met Arab demands in other territories. What about the Second World War? It was during the Second World War that Jewish volunteers from the land joined the British Army, and a Jewish brigade group fought against the Germans in Europe. As the war drew to a close, it became evident that British policy continued to oppose the establishment of a Jewish national home in Palestine and the large-scale emigration of Jewish refugees. The Jewish community entered into a direct struggle against the British power. There were two principal objectives to that struggle: to force the British to abandon the mandate and to enable Jewish refugees to reach the land. And the principal resistance organization was the Haganah, which followed the instructions of the official bodies of the Yishuv, and that is the Jewish community that's already been living in the land. In 1947, Britain decided to turn the problem over to the United Nations. The United Nations Special Committee on Palestine, composed of statesmen and jurists from 11 member states, recommended the partitioning of Palestine into independent Jewish and Arab states, linked in an economic union with Jerusalem under international control. On the 29th of November 1947, the General Assembly approved this recommendation by more than the required two-thirds majority. Both United States and the Soviet Union supported the resolution. The decision of the United Nations was accepted by the Jewish agency. It was rejected by the Arab governments and by Palestinian Arab leaders. The 6 months until the termination of the British mandate were marked by Arab violence against the Jewish community. The Arabs endeavored to interpret communications between Jewish towns, communications between Jewish towns and villages, and above all to isolate and conquer Jerusalem. But prior to the entry of regular Arab armies into the land in May 1948, not a single Jewish town or village was captured. The British authorities aided the Arabs by handing over to them military bases and equipment. British officers led the Transjordan Arab Legion. The main effort of the Haganah was to maintain a corridor to Jerusalem and beat back the Arab assaults on the new Western city. In these conditions, Britain withdrew its last forces from Palestine on May 15, 1948. This ended the spell of more than 1,800 years during which the land had been governed by aliens. To be precise, when Jesus made his proclamation, "Your house is left unto you desolate," in 33 A.D., it was 1,915 years. On May the 14th, 1948, the Declaration of Establishment of the State of Israel was proclaimed. And just as the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 37:6, "And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and shall know that I am the Lord." Brother Russell says in Reprint 25:05, be infused with the Spirit of the Lord as the breath or energy of national life, begotten of faith in the promises and standing again as a nation. Now, have they received the energy of national life? They sure have. After more than 1,800 years, no aliens are in control of their land. After 1967, Six-Day War, Jerusalem was reunified, another result of the winds of war. A process had its beginning there in 1948. They received a portion, we might say, of the infusion of the Spirit of the Lord. The Jewish people and leaders believe that it is God's promise made to them that they are to be restored back to their land. But this process will continue until they fully recognize their Messiah, and through that nation all the families of the earth will be blessed. But there had to be a beginning and an ongoing process. To that degree, they have received their breath because of the winds, the four winds according to Ezekiel. Brethren, if your time is up, we won't have time to deal with the ceiling and the foreheads, so we'll have to close now. Thank you, brethren. But we can see from Revelations the process of the ceiling, which Brother Russell said would continue for 40 years. But we know the full number, I might just briefly mention, was called out in 1981. At no time had there been, since 1981, that there weren't 144,000 sealed in their foreheads, intellectually sealed. We know some received their actual heart sealing gone beyond the veil, assurance. There were those still on this side of the veil who have received the truth. The sealing is the truth. Some have lost the sealing, but others immediately took their place. So all along the period of time, there's always 144,000 that are sealed in their foreheads until the last one goes beyond the veil. It'll be the anarchistic movement, as Brother Russell says, the whirlwind aspect, the final phase that some may go through before the last member goes beyond the veil. Thank you for your attention. May the Lord add his blessings. That was 1881. I know the better what he meant there. Thank you, Brother Frank. We'll have the closing prayer by Brother Frank, which he will ask the blessings upon our evening meal.
Our gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We come before the throne of grace once again to give thee thanks for the privilege and opportunity of knowing the times and seasons we're living in. We're thankful, dear Father, for making this revelation of the mystery of thy will. And we ask thy guidance and leadings that we may be found faithful and be worthy of our sealing, dear Lord, and enter into thy glory. We're thankful for the privilege of meeting together here with those of right precious faith. We ask the blessing this time upon the evening meal. Blessed are you and us to thy service, and bless our fellowship together, as we ask it all in Jesus' name.